Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 11 to 22, and may be found on page 976 of the Church Bible. That's page 976. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. But through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Jackie. Well, I'd love to invite up now a good friend of mine who I've just met this week. We've had a group from Mississippi come over for the last week, as I said, from New Palestine Baptist Church, and Matt is one of the pastors of New Palestine Baptist Church, and he's going to share from us today from the passage that we've just looked at. Matt, come on up.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. We have had an incredible week of mission and partnership and fellowship and fun and eating lots of cake and tea, which has been, as you say, lovely. And so it has been just incredible. That was in my best, that was not even my the right accent. I don't even know if I even want to try that. But again, it has been just an incredible time this week. Jersey Baptist, Drew, thank you for having us this week. Our team has been hosted by a number of homes of the congregation here. And so I want to thank our host homes for inviting us in and sort of allowing your lives to be sort of disrupted and see what life is like together in relationship and community. What a great community to be a part of, to be a part of God's community. We love Jersey. We love the people here. We love his church here. It is an incredible place. And again, thank you all for inviting us in. And so I look forward to opening up God's word with you all today. And so if you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians. You've heard the passage read this morning. And so we have a lot of work to do as we dig into this passage together. And so if I could, I want to kind of set the stage, so to speak, in terms of set up the context, the environment of what we're about to read. And I'm sure that at some point in this series, as you have journeyed through this letter that Paul wrote, I'm sure that you have sort of kind of have some hopefully awareness of the setting that Paul was writing in and where he's writing from. And so just a reminder, so for some of us, this might be new information, and that's okay. For some, it might be just a refresher, but this will help us all to step back into the environment of that first century world. And so we're going to step into that world now and sort of kind of look at this passage and kind of go, okay, what does this mean, right? But the goal is not just to stop there and leave it in the first century and go, okay, that was nice, we know what this means, and we learned some things. The idea is that we take what we learned this morning and we apply it to our lives, Because if we just stop with just this learning experience, then that's good. That's part of it. So that's a good work that we do. But it has to come to this point of application. What does this mean to my life? How does this change my life, right? And so just a little bit of the setting as we kind of start our journey together. First of all, we know that Paul is writing this letter from prison. So he's in prison writing this letter. So let that kind of sink in for just a moment. He's writing to the church, he's writing to believers in Ephesus. So just a little bit about Ephesus. I mean, this is a large city. It's a port city. It's a crossroads of trade and culture. It's a very pagan culture. It's it's steeped in pagan temple worship. It's this sort of this polytheistic, many gods society. So this is encouraging because at the beginning of Paul's letter, as he starts out, he's talking about how God has chosen them, right? He's writing into a culture where people sort of had their pick of a god, right? Not much different than our culture. We may not worship all these different gods, but we have our gods, little g, by the way. That we sort of worship and we kind of order our lives around. He writes into a culture. He writes to the churches there in that culture and says, hey, the culture around you has sort of their pick of gods that always let down. And he writes to them and says, they've chosen their gods. We serve a God who's chosen you, who loves you with this incredible love. And so that's the setting that he's writing into. He reminds them that they're saved by grace, that it's not by works, it's by faith that they're saved. And so they're keeping that in mind. He writes this incredible prayer, and it sort of kind of sets the stage and the tone for his letter. So again, we're just setting the context so we can kind of step into that world. Because the first part of his letter is sort of doctrinal. There's a lot of teaching, and so it's having the right beliefs, right? The right beliefs. But then he spends the last part of his letter, he turns his attention to, it's not just about having the right beliefs, but it's about having the right practice. So hopefully by now you have turned to Ephesians chapter 2. In today's passage we're going to see how Paul is going to describe one new man that God has created, and it's Christ's work that has made this available. And here's the thing, we're going to see kind of the main idea of this. We're going to see how, because of Christ's work on the cross, he has removed the ultimate barrier between us and God. And the results of that is not only has he removed the barrier between us and God, but he's also removed barriers among one another. And so he writes to a specific group of people, but it very much has an application to our life this morning. So my prayer is that today, that there would be no more walls, no more barriers. That there would be no barrier between you and God. He's made a way. We'll get to that. But my prayer is also this, that we would see through this passage and identify even barriers in our own lives that we create. And we're going to talk through that here in just a short time. So here's the idea. My prayer is that this morning that wherever we found ourselves entering into this room, by the time we leave this room, we would be in right relationship with God, and we would be in right relationship with one another. Well, what does that look like? Well, this passage identifies a number of ways, and so here's going to be how our time will go together. I'll read a few verses, and then we'll identify. I'll give you one of the ways that we can be right with God and right with others. And so we're going to look at four different ways of how we can be right with God and right with others as we journey through this passage together. So you guys ready? Ready to journey through God's Word? You have the context. You have kind of the idea. So let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. Let's do that now. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this first way that we see that we can be in right relationship with God and with others is by remembering. And here's, we might ask, well, remembering what? Where do you see that? Well, just kind of track with me through this. Let's back up and look at verse 11 and see how by remembering that helps us. So verse 11, he says, therefore, remember at one time. So this therefore, so basically, whenever you see this therefore, he's saying, based on everything that I've written so far, based on the truth that we're saved by God's grace, that there's no amount of works that will get us into heaven. It's the work that Christ did on the cross. That he is the one that makes us right with himself. So based on that, based on his work, drawing us to himself, he says, now do this, remember. So he offers this sort of a charge. And he says, and in fact, he says this a couple of times. He's reminding them. And so we think, well, why do they need reminding? Well, as people, we know this to be true in our lives. We need reminding. We need to be told to remember. We need over and over again to bring ourselves back under God's word and be reminded of his truth. And they were no different. He's writing to a people that I mentioned just a few moments ago. He addresses Gentile believers. So who are the Gentiles? So just that's everyone that's not Jewish, right? So it's just this kind of broad category. And so God's plan would include both people, all people groups. So remember, he removes the barrier between us and himself through Christ, but he also removes barriers between us, between one another. So that sort of starts to drive us towards application. And so a little bit about the Gentiles. He mentions this rite of that they were uncircumcised, which was this outward physical sign of being part of God's covenant people. And he refers to the Jewish people as the circumcision. So they, you know, so this was the barrier. This was one of the issues of their day was, you know, should they be circumcised? Yes, they should. No, and so, no, it says it's the work of Christ. There's no outward work that's going to get us to God. And so that barrier was removed. He goes into verse 12. Let's look at that together. He says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. So here's what I want to just kind of bring us into this application right here. And this is for the believer. So this is for you in the room that would say, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He would say to you, remember what it's like to be lost. In fact, he gives us like 5 or 6 descriptions of what it was like to be lost. And so there is great application in this for us believers as a tool for evangelism, right? It's helpful for us to remember what it's like to be. Look at the terms that he uses in verse 12. Separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. I mean, just look at the language that he uses. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Look at these next two. Without hope and without God. See, before Christ, this describes us. Before this relationship, before we come into union with Christ by faith and putting our faith in him for what he's done for us, this describes our condition. Separated, alienated, strangers, without hope, without God. What a desperately dark picture of us without Christ. That was me. That was me before I met Christ. That was me before he spoke into my soul, before he woke me up, before I came to my senses. I was lost and without hope apart from him. Aimless, purposeless, this self-centered, self-satisfying that is never any satisfaction in that type of life apart from Christ, without hope, without God. And he writes to remind these believers in the church because he's writing to the church. But included in that are going to be people that are yet in the faith. And we're going to address that in just a moment. But verse 13, he says, but now. So he says, remember who you were. So here's how we can be right with, have a right relationship with God, right relationship with people, is by remembering who we were before Christ. And so he does this, and then he shows this major contrast. He said, this is who you were, but now. And he gives this other description in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. And so there's another descriptor that we were not only all of these other things apart from Christ, but we were also far off. What's he done? He's brought us near. He's brought us near. And how has he brought us near? By the blood of Jesus. What a wonderful truth. But this isn't truth that just stays right here. It's truth that God wants to get deep into our hearts. He wants it to get deep into our souls of where we go, yes, this isn't just true here. Yes, it's true here. It is reality. But this is true in my life, that God has done this for me, that he took my place, that he sacrificed, that God sacrificed his son, that it's by his blood that our sins are removed, our sins are forgiven, and we are redeemed. And so it brings us to this next way that we can be in right relationship with God. It just leads into how we can be in right relationship with him and in right relationship with one another, and it's by realizing and receiving what Christ has done. We have to, and so there's still this part that's here. So we realize, okay, yes, I understand, but how does that affect my life? In fact, I'll use some American football terminology with the children the other night, with the youth, we had American football night. And so we had all these stations set up and throwing the football through the goal, and we were kicking the ball around and passing and receiving. And so I told them, I said, you know, I shared some words of hope, words of encouragement, words of Christ and the gospel, the good news, and sort of kind of did this and tried to put it on their level and for them to understand. And I said, you know, in American football, there's some similarities between us and many other sports. We have passing, we have receiving, we have kicking, right? And so as I share these words of hope, gospel, encouragement, good news, it's as though I'm passing this to you. It's up to us. So you say, well, what do I have to do? Receive it. Receive it. Now, here's what some will do, and I shared this with the youth the other night. I said, some won't receive it. Some hear the gospel and they'll kick it away. They say, I don't want it. Some will say, I'll take care of that later. That's, you know, or man, that's for them, or that's worked for you, or that's good for you. No, it's for all people. His good news, what Christ has done, is for all people. All people. And so, man, be in that group that is receiving the gospel, receiving Christ. But it's not meant to be just held on to. I share this with them as well. It's meant to be passed on to others. God didn't just save us for ourselves. Ultimately, he saves us for his glory. But it's meant to be shared. It's meant to make disciples. It's meant to be passed on. And so we realize this and we receive what God has done for us. Let's look at the next section here. Verse 14. I'll read verses 14 through 18. And then we'll sort of back up and do that same process verse by verse. So verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near, those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so this is sort of the fundamental kind of way that we're right with God and right with others. Like if we miss this, then all the other ways that we can be in right relationship won't matter. We have to first realize what he's done for us and receive it. And I've explained that. And so here's another point of application. You go back to verse 14 and he says, he himself is our peace. And so my question for you, for myself, and for us this morning, and wherever you find this message falling on your ears, is this: are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? Now, for the unbeliever, that's in an ultimate sense, right? That's in have I received Christ, right? But in for the believer, we can kind of fall out of this and not fall out of relationship, but out of this peace, out of living in this soul-satisfying walk with Christ. And it is soul-satisfying. There is peace that is unlike the relationship we have with Him, the fellowship, the abiding, the daily. And many of you have heard the testimonies throughout the week, and you're hearing it right now. You're hearing it in my life. You're hearing it from the Word, that there's no peace outside of Him. Are you at peace with God? Jesus made a way for us. You step back into the context of who He's writing to, and He addresses these Gentile believers, and of course, there's the Jewish believers, and He says, there's no more Jew and Gentile. There's one new man. There's one new man. You see that in verse 14. He says, making us both one, referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. There's no distinction. Let's put it on our terms. There's no Mississippians and Jerseyans. I don't even know if that's a term. Is that a term, Jerseyans? No, it's not. I can blame it on being from Mississippi, so you just kind of just go along with it. There's no British. There's no Ukrainian, Romanian. Yeah, there are those people groups. But in Christ, He has reconciled all people to Himself. Yes, God loves the different cultures, and He celebrates that. That was God's idea, His design, and the different cultures are beautiful. But often, we have barriers, don't we? We have barriers that create these walls of separation. God's removed that. Look at verse 15 and kind of walk through this. He says that He's abolished the law by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace. Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Well, that's some strong language, right? Sometimes we read the scripture, and if we're not careful, we kind of just accept like this term. We go, I don't really know what that means, but okay, I'll figure it out sometime. But reconcile. What's it mean to that He reconciled us to Himself? You're saying, I'm waiting for the answer. Matt, tell us. I'm so glad you asked. What has He done? He's made us right with Him. He's made us to be in right relationship. And so He's made us to be in right relationship with Himself, and we're in right relationship to one another. The NIV, the New International Version, helps us with kind of understanding this. It says that His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity, resulting in peace. Why has He done this? That He might reconcile us both to God. He's made us to be in right standing. How has He done this? On the cross. Through the work that He's done, He says that as He's done this through His body that He gave through death on the cross, He killed the hostility, the strife. That between people that there is now peace. Again, this is just strong language, but let's make an application here. What does this look like in our lives? And I think we're kind of starting to shape up and hear, like, what's the application? Like, what does it look like in our lives? Are we moving toward removing barriers, or are we continuing to put up barriers? Are we continuing to put up walls? And it's an important application for us this morning as the people of God. Where there was once hostility, there's peace. Look at the language that He uses in verse 17. He says, He came and He preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. He speaks peace. Peace. It's really what our souls long for, isn't it? Aren't our souls really just longing for peace? It's available, abundantly available through Christ. And it's just such a beautiful reminder. And not only that, because of that, verse 18, for through Him, all of us have access in one spirit to the Father. And so I want to give another way that we can be in right relationship with God. And it comes right out of these verses. And I've sort of already mentioned it several times, but how else can we be in right relationship with God and with others? And it's by removing barriers. It's by removing barriers. I want to just press this point just a little bit further, because what barriers have we created in our lives that keep us separated? Just think about it for just a moment. In our lives, what kind of barriers? Barriers of pride, right? Pride creates a wall. Barriers of prejudice creates a wall. In the church, and I put myself on it. What barriers have I created, right? In the church, we're really good at putting up barriers where God has made a way for us to remove barriers across people and say, man, come one, come all, come to Jesus. And then as his people, where we continue in that removal of barriers, barriers of tradition, we seem to be keen on building barriers of tradition where what does the word say? Allow his word to permeate our lives and remove those barriers. And how do we do that? And I think that's kind of what Paul is driving at, are the ways that we remove those barriers. And it leads to this final way of removing that barrier. And it's by recognizing who we are in Christ. Recognizing who we are in Christ. So let's look at this final passage here in verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And don't miss this. This is just, it's beautiful language, just at just a surface reading. But we go much further beyond just the surface reading and embrace the truth behind this reading, undergirding, holding up these words. And not only that, we go further and we embrace the Christ who himself says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And this is helpful for us when we recognize who we are in Christ. Let's back up and just kind of walk through this kind of quickly. Verse 19, just hit some highlights here. He says, so then, verse 19, so then. And so it sets up another result, and it's more of this sort of it's more of this contrasting language, sort of this before and after picture. So earlier on, just a little, a few verses back, he's doing that. He says, this is who you were, but now. So he's still doing that, this contrast, and that's helpful for us. Who I was before Christ, this turning point and this event and what's turned me to Christ and how I became a Christian and saved, and then my life since Christ and a description of that, this contrast. And so he's using that language, and that's not foreign to us. Basically, he says, you were once without Christ. You were strangers and aliens. But now you're no longer outsiders, right? Verse 19, he sort of says that. You're no longer strangers and aliens. But now, what are you? Fellow citizens, joint heirs, and some of your various translations may use different language, but we're fellow citizens with saints, with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's just read on and look at this description that he uses in verse 20. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So I want to just stay with me on this, because here's another point of application that we get to. But he uses this picture, this description of the church, he describes as sort of a building. And this building has who as its cornerstone? Jesus Christ. What's important about the cornerstone? From the cornerstone, all the other stones are set in the right direction. All the other stones, the whole structure gets its direction from that cornerstone. Here's an application. Are you getting your direction from Jesus Christ? What does that look like in your life? Or are we still relying on ourselves? Are we still leaning on our own understanding? Are we still running to the latest fad or the latest book, the bestseller, these 10 steps? We want it, you know, just tell me what, just give me 3 steps to how to have a successful life. Or are we looking to Jesus as our cornerstone for the direction of our life? And that is a great application for us. Why does this matter? Why is it important? Because until we surrender our lives to Christ, everything will be out of order. Jesus does that in our lives. He sets our lives in order. And until we have surrendered our lives to Him, our lives will be out of order. It is chaos without Christ. It's that picture that He describes throughout this passage, that it is dark, it is hopeless to be without God. He goes on to describe this structure, and it's verse 21. He says, you know, this is no ordinary building, but you are joined together. Look at the language that he uses, in whom the whole structure of being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So where there was division and hostility, now there's unity and peace. You get that? Where there was division and hostility, where there was strife, now there's peace. Now there's unity. Where there was division and hostility, we're now bound together for a purpose. Isn't that good? As God's people, that He gives our lives individually, He gives us purpose. Individually, He gives us hope. But here, don't miss this, He's addressing the church. How do we know that? Well, the language that He uses, He says, you, verse 22, in Him, you also are being built together. Just pause right there. He's not talking to an individual when he says you are being built together. He's talking to a group. It's plural. We could say you all. In Mississippi, we would say y'all. It would read just like that. It would say in him, y'all are also being built together. You all. You know what else it shows us? It shows us that the church isn't just an organization. It's an organism. It's living. We're alive. This is unlike anything else on the planet. You know why? Because it's God's idea. His church, His bride. He loves His bride. Jesus gave His life for His bride because He loves you so much. And so, wow, just don't miss that this morning. But what is the purpose in this that He drives to right here? He says, in Him, you also are being built together for what? Into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here it is. We know this to be true, but it's, again, getting it from here to here and into our lives where the reality of His presence settles on us and we go, man, listen, church, God's with us. We know that the Holy Spirit, so we know biblically, we know according to His truth, we know that as a believer, when we call on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that we receive the Holy Spirit, and so we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But He's talking about as we gather together as His church, you are a dwelling place for God. He's with us. He's with us this morning. Don't miss that. That is so encouraging to our souls. It is so encouraging to our hearts. And so I want to recognize this, though, even as I say that, it may not be encouraging to all of our hearts. Right? So he's writing to believers. But there may be some. I have no idea. I mean, the Holy Spirit knows who are His and who are not. Those that are in the household of faith, that are part of the family of God, and those who are yet to be, that just waiting, He's waiting, God's waiting and drawing. And I mean, I can't force that. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of individuals. The point of application, I don't know what the Holy Spirit has highlighted for you this morning or what barriers that you're still holding to as the people of God. I don't know. I know what they are in my life. I know where my life falls short, and I know where God corrects me, and I know where He convicts me, and I know where He calls me to bring myself back in line with His Word. I don't know where this passage finds you this morning. I don't know what God would be calling you to. I can't answer that for you. I think I can kind of help. You know, when Drew stands up here and he preaches and he brings God's word, we kind of help and we expose the text and we say, well, what's God calling us to, right? And then what's that look like in your lives individually? I don't know, for the believer, for the one, again, still outside the family of God, still without Christ. I know this. Here's what I know. I know that Scripture calls for a response. What do I mean by that? Well, anytime we open up God's word, it calls for some sort of response or reaction. Again, it can say, we can say, you know, I've done my duty, check, or I don't really care, check, you know, or we could say, you know, I'll do that later. Well, those are all responses. Or we could say, no, what's God calling me to this morning? That's what I mean by response. How does this, where does this land in your life, in this season, on this particular day? Because I know this, and I'll just close with this. I know that we're all here for a reason. There's no accident that we are here this morning. Mississippi, Jersey, other people groups represented in here, all of us coming to this word and going, God, I want to know you. I want to know this Jesus that can give me ultimate peace. I want to live this way. I want to live with purpose and with hope and with meaning. God created you for that. He created you to have a relationship with Him and be in relationship with one another. My prayer this morning again is that we would be in right relationship with Him, that we would be in right relationship with one another by His grace, by His grace, by His grace. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this word. God, I pray that at the end of the day, Lord, I know, God, that and hope even that people would forget me, would forget even Americans being here this week, and long after we're gone, long after this season, Lord. We may not remember even this particular sermon. We may not remember an illustration or a name. But I pray this, God, that your word would remain, that God, you would, through your Holy Spirit, God, that you, and Lord, I know that you do this. I know that you're faithful to your word, Father. I know that you're faithful to draw men and women, young and old, to yourself and change lives. God, you changed lives 2,000 years ago, you're still changing lives, God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.